it was a good day today. We got the prayer letter done. That's something we have to get done from time to time. But I spent most of the afternoon on the phone and asked you to pray about a couple of things. One of the things is one of the chaplains we work with, Brother Ray Davidson, is on a C-130 transport right now headed to the Iraq-Iran border. His unit will be doing border patrol on that border for the next 12 months. And so it's not going to be an easy place to go, so pray for him. But then also pray for a man out of Florida, pastor by the name of Chad Asbury, Brother Asbury. All intentions was going in the Air National, or the Air Reserve, as a chaplain. Called me today and he said, I believe the Lord wants me in full time. I'm going to enlist in the Navy, become a Navy chaplain. And so it's exciting. Somebody asked me last night what this is all about. Let me take 3 minutes to explain to you what we do with this. Every chaplain in the military has to have what is called an ecclesiastical endorser. That is a religious organization that's been approved by the federal government, by the Department of Defense, to endorse or sponsor men into the military to be a chaplain. Now, the key to an endorser right now, the key is the endorser is the guy that sets the parameters for what the chaplain does or doesn't do. I'll give you, for instance, shortly after we placed the first chaplain, his commanding officer said, we want you to have services with the Muslims. He said, I can't do it. And the guy said, why? And he said, because my endorser won't allow me. And so his CEO said, I don't believe that. So he calls me. I simply emailed his CEO an email and said, look, this is me. You go on the Department of Defense website, look up endorsers. It'll say Calvary Baptist Church, All Points Baptist Mission. You'll find my name listed underneath of it. And I am the official endorsing agent. And we do not believe in that. We'll not allow these men to do that. He emailed me back, said, no problem. From that point on, Chaplain Weesey did not have to have any services for the Muslims. And that is the key to this thing, folks. The endorsing agent is the guy that sets, or the organization sets the parameters for the chaplains. And I'm excited about that, amen? And so it gives us a great opportunity to work with these guys. And we kind of got into it. And the amazing thing to it all and us is when we contacted them and said we wanted to do it because Pastor Snow, our pastor, his son-in-law, was the first chaplain that wanted us to be his endorser. They said, we do not give this to local churches. We only give it to large denominations or fellowships representing large churches. And the guy said, we just won't do that. You file the paperwork, do whatever you want, but we won't give it to you. And God took him out and put another man in as the head of the Armed Forces Chaplaincy Board. And when I talked to him on the phone the first time, 14 days later, the paperwork was signed and delivered to us that we had become. And we're the only independent Baptist church listed. There's only three other independent, quote-unquote, organizations, but we're the only local church that has that endorsing status. And God's been good to us, amen? And so pray, with this coming down, we will now have five active duty chaplains, one in reserves and one in what's called a chaplain candidates program. And then I got an email coming this evening from a man who's interested in becoming a chaplain. So it's exciting. But with that, it requires much of my time. I have to visit these guys once a year. I got a badge. I have security clearance to be on military bases all over the world. And I have to visit these guys to make sure that they're not wavering from what we endorsed them to do. So it's exciting, amen, to be part of that. So I hope that answered the question. Somebody said, what do you do in your spare time? Nothing. I just sit around and eat chocolate with my wife. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Tim Hortons. Hallelujah. I think Tim Hortons is godly. Amen. Praise the Lord. First time I ever heard of Tim Hortons, I'll tell you this, and we'll get to preaching. I was in the Northwest Territory in Inuvik. I was getting ready to preach on a Sunday morning. This Eskimo walks in with one of those Tim Horton mugs, 64 ounces, full of coffee. He said, now, preacher, when this is done, you better be done. I said, hey, bud, you drink 64 ounces of coffee while I'm preaching. You're the one's going to be done, amen. And he just looked at me and said, I think you and I will get along fine, amen. So that morning, the missionary took me up to Tim Hortons, and I've been an addicted fan ever since, amen. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to enter the addiction or some addiction program to get over it, amen. Looks like some of the rest of you better come with me. You don't like them, do you, brother? Oh, yeah, sure. James chapter 5. We better get to tell them the truth tonight, amen? James chapter 5. I thought Pastor Cole was going to steal my message tonight after I got done preaching last night because I knew exactly where the Lord was heading me. And he goes, now, the book of James says, and I'm thinking, slow down. Don't give this away now, man. And it is. Last night we preached on faith, and that leads us right to the book of James. And James, in these first four chapters, is all about, folks, listen, hey, the world does not see the faith that's inside of us unless it's manifested by what we do. And we're not working to get saved. Somebody say amen. We're working because we are saved, amen. We're doing this not because we want to prove something to anybody but our Lord. We want to prove our love to the Lord, amen. But because we do that, it manifests to those around us, there's something different about you. And they'll want what we have, amen. They'll desire what we have when they see our faith by our works. There's no wonder the world doesn't want what we have. We act like God's dead and can't do anything anymore and can't accomplish anything anymore. And then we go ask them if they want to be saved. Why would they want to come be part of what we are? Unless they see something real in our lives. Something genuine in our hearts. And that's where this thing of works comes. And so James is dealing with that. And when you come to chapter 5, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Back up to verse 17 of chapter 4. I love this verse. He said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? If you know that you're supposed to live by faith and don't do it, guess what it is? Does the Bible still not say the just shall live by faith? Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? Hey, folks, listen, and that's not just for the missionaries. That's not just for the pastor or the assistant pastor. That's for everybody that's saved tonight. We're to all walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that and don't do it, it's sin. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, of the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now James now begins to make a practical application about all this thing of faith and works. And it's interesting in these first few verses, he talks about our riches. He said, go to ye rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. And he talks about your gold and silver. And he said, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And then he makes this statement right in the middle that just, when I got a hold of this, it challenged me, it excited me. And he stopped and he made a statement. He said, ye have heaped treasure together against the last days. Now, you know what, folks? You know what he just said? He said the misuse or the lack of use of our gold and silver. When you don't use something, it rusts. It decays. Amen. And he said this gold and silver that you have and the lack of the use of it or the misuse of it, he said, it's going to rise up one day and witness against you. And then he said, because you've heaped treasure together against the last days. And then he goes into this statement when he talks about, he said, behold, the hire of them which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Interesting statement, isn't it? He begins to connect some things together here. If you'll think about it a minute, James goes back almost literally into the Old Testament and begins to bring into the New Testament a principle. If you go to Leviticus, if you don't have time, and you go to the book of, I believe it's the book of Jeremiah and other places, he talks about this, where if you owned a field and you went out and you hired laborers to reap your fields, like Matthew chapter 20 talks about, and you hired them to reap your fields, then it was your job as the owner of the field to go out in the evening and pay the laborers from the field. If you didn't go, you sent your servant there to go and pay the laborers. I believe it's Leviticus, he says, that you're not to, that's, those wages are not to remain in your house overnight. You're not to keep what belonged to them. I was reading a book one time about a Jewish man. He said that in the Jewish customs and culture that if they didn't pay the workers in the field, that the workers of the field would go over to their house and stand out in the street or in the yard in front of their house and cry out against them. And all their neighbors would know they didn't pay them. Huh. Interesting thought, isn't it? Can you imagine that guy, he's went to bed thinking he got away with it, and all of a sudden all the laborers from the field show up in front of his house going, pay us! You fraud! Hello? Now hang on, smile, because it's going to get interesting in just a minute. Because now James goes back and he says, let me show you something. You that are supposed to live by faith and supposed to show the world your faith by your works, let me show you something. He said, this gold, this silver that I've given you to use for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just give it so we could consume it upon our lusts. Amen. He gave it to us so that we could use it for the Lord. Amen. Now, I've got to set some things in your mind here. Does the Bible not say in Matthew chapter 13, the field is the what? What? Come on, you can talk to me. Some of you are getting real nervous, amen. The field is the world. And you could literally say, when you connect that with Acts chapter 1, that I've been given power to be a witness for the Lord in all of this world, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You could literally say that my field to reap, the field that I own, that it's my job to gather in, is the world. Amen? Come on now. And you say, preacher, what are you trying to say? So now James says, you Christians are supposed to live by faith, and you've got all these riches to invest in the cause of Christ. He said, behold, the hire of them who have reaped down your fields, which you have kept back by fraud. Come up here, brother. Well, I'll stand right here if you would. Brother Master, stand right here, would you? Brother Leans, how about you stand here, brother? Brother Sutton, how about you stand here? A minute, let me show you what I'm trying to get you to understand, because it won't take me long to preach once I get here. But folks, every time I come here, it grips my heart. It's my job to reach the people of Morocco with the gospel. Amen? I can honestly say Morocco is my field. The Ukraine is my field. I've been there. They got these things called Bellini. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. You can tell I'm a Baptist. I remember where I've been by what I ate. Amen.
I haven't been to Morocco yet, amen. And I haven't been over there either, amen. It's my job to reach, it's my field is Ukraine. My field is the Tibetan people, Nepal, and the Himalayan mountains. My field is Uganda. It's my job. I own the field, so to speak. It's my job to reap these fields. But how in the world do I reap the field of Morocco and Ukraine and Tibet and Uganda? How can I do it? I can only be one place at one time. Amen? So what do? I hire laborers to reap my fields. You know what faith promise is? You know what giving to missions is? It's me hiring laborers to reap my fields. That's as simple as you can get it. I'm supposed to win the people of Uganda to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can either go there and reap my field myself, or I can send a laborer. I can hire a laborer to reap my field. Folks, that's what missions is all about. But now think about this. Thank you, folks. Think about this. Now read this verse again. He said, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. You leave out here and you go home tonight and your neighbors look at you and you say, man, you went to church on Tuesday night. You got to be a dedicated Christian. Well, praise the Lord. What a dedicated man. You must be a man of faith. You must be a man that loves God. Let me ask you a question. If your neighbors really knew what you were doing to reach this world with the gospel, would they tell you that you're a real Christian, or are you a fraud? The world looks at you and supposes you're doing this, but in reality, are you keeping it back so you can do what you want to do, so you can accomplish what you want to accomplish? If the missionaries knew what you really did for God and your faith promise, would they come by your house, stand outside of your house and go, fraud? You're supposed to be paying us. We're reaping your fields. Pay us. Hello? Well, it gets kind of interesting, doesn't it, when you put it, and then he makes this statement in the middle of it, because he said, it'll rise up and witness against you. And you have heaped treasure together for the last days. Hey, folks, listen, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Amen. And I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ washed away my sins and my sin debt's been paid for. Amen? And I will not stand before God when I leave this world and give an account for my sin debt. It's paid. Amen? But I will give an account to Jesus Christ at the judgment seat on what I've done for Him, the works that I've done, whether they're good or bad. I believe that's what James is talking about. He said, you can lay up treasure in heaven. The Bible says, where the moth cannot corrupt and the thief doesn't break in and steal, there's gold, hay, there's gold, silver, and precious stones, and those are the blessings of God. But hey, I believe with all my heart, James is trying to tell us, when we don't do what we're supposed to, and we don't accomplish what God told us to accomplish, we're heaping up treasures against the last days that'll rise up in that day and point their finger at us and say, you fraud! You weren't what you told the world you were. It'll witness against us. And I thought it was interesting that the illustration that James used is hiring laborers to reap your fields. Well, that's the introduction. Now we're ready for the message. Somebody say amen. Well, this grips my heart, folks. Because I think about, hey, folks, just not faith promise. Can I just run one rabbit trail? It's not just about faith promise. It's more than faith promise. It's praying for God's missionaries. Amen. when God wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, you need to pray for Brother Masters. There he is in the middle of all those Muslims, and his life may be threatened, and God may have woke you up in the middle of the night to pray and intercede to God for him. Amen. And folks, how many times have we looked at a missionary in the eye, shook their hand and said, Brother, I'm going to pray for you, and then take that prayer heart card home and hide it in the back of our Bible, and we don't even remember who they are the next time they come by. Hello? You'll find out that if you go study the field in the Bible, it was more than just paying that laborer. The guy that owned the field provided water for them. The guy that owned the field provided food for them, amen. The guy that owned the field provided everything they needed to do the work they needed in the field. When Ruth happed upon the field of Boaz, he gave her, he said, you go drink the water that they drink, and you eat what they eat. And the Bible says he reached over and gave her corn, amen. He made sure that she was taken care of. Hey, the owner of the field is supposed to do that. It's not just you giving your money. It's giving your prayers. It's investing your life, buying diapers, amen. Hello? That's what the reaper needs right now. If I had two kids that age, I'd need more than diapers. Amen. I'd need a new mind. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Think about it. It's providing what they need. And we talk about how much we love God, how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much we want to do what's right. He said, okay, what have you been supposed to do for the reaper of your field? And you haven't done. I'll give you three simple thoughts tonight. Number one, write this down. Every contribution is being recorded. Every contribution is being recorded. We have a God that's so meticulous about us. The Bible says he's numbered the hairs of our head, Brother Frank. I keep him busy renumbering them every day, amen? I cut them off so it'd be a short list for God, amen? He knows too much about us. He knows too much about this world. The Bible says not even a sparrow can fall to the ground that he doesn't know it. He said in the book of Matthew that you can't even give a cup of water in the name of Jesus that he doesn't give, you will not get a reward for. Amen. I believe God is keeping records of every contribution that is being made. Let me say this to you. Not just the ones being made, but the ones we didn't make. He's keeping records. That's why the Bible says when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, the books shall be opened. God's got a record of my life. Everything I've done, everything I should have done. And we will give an account to God. The contributions are being recorded. Listen, folks, I don't know how God does it all. He's God. That's how he does it. Amen. I don't know how he keeps records that if I give money for Brother Wiles to go to Ukraine and somebody gets saved over there and 100 other churches are doing the same thing, somehow God keeps it all in records in order that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I will get my reward for sending the reaper to the field paying the laborer. But if I don't, I believe God's going to pull out the book and I'm going to have to give an account for not paying him. Well, how many tithes we didn't tithe? And we didn't pay the laborer. I said this past week and listened to a pastor talk about how the things were going bad and things were tough and he didn't get all of his paycheck last week. You know what it's saying? I'm looking at a group of people that didn't tithe, that they didn't pay the laborer. Hello? I wonder how many faith promises we missed because the kids needed a new pair of tennis shoes, or the kids needed a new pair of blue jeans, or we needed a new toy to play at the house, and we said, we'll make it up next week, and we never made it up, and we'll make it up next month, and we never made it up, and every contribution is being recorded for God. We will give an account to God. Well, I think, folks, it's going to be a sobering day. And I wonder if the pile of blessings and the pile of the good deeds and the things I should have done and I did will be larger than the pile I call cursings of the things I should have done and never did. I wonder which will be bigger on the other side. Write this down. Number one, every contribution is being recorded. God is keeping records. Number two, the cries are resounding into the ears of God. And he said, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. That Macedonian man in Acts chapter 16 was praying. And he was praying, I believe, to God. I don't think he was praying to Paul. He was praying to God. But God heard his cry and let Paul get a vision of it. And God heard his cry. The cries resounded into the ears of the Lord. And the Lord come by and touched Paul and said, now, don't meet the need. Hey, folks, every missionary I've ever been around that is worth anything, if you could get aside with them a little while and listen to their hearts, they're saying, Lord, please burden these people's hearts. Lord, please let them get a vision for what we're doing. Lord, please put it on their heart to get behind our work. Why? Not because they desire a gift, but they desire fruit. They want to harvest your field. That's what they want to do. They're just saying, pay me, I'll go reap your fields. I wonder, do we hear that cry? And what happens is God hears that cry, and God comes by and says, okay, now you do something about it. You pay that labor, because he's worth it. Does the Bible not say the laborer is worthy of his what? You say, preacher, why do missionaries send prayer letters? And why should pastors contact missionaries? And why should they know what's going on? Because you've got some ding-dongs out there. Amen. Every one of them comes through the door with a DVD presentation and a good-looking family are not real good laborers. You go to Matthew chapter 20, he told us that. He went out early morning, hired some, went out a while later and said, why stand you here idle all the day long? They said, because no man's hired us. They're not all real good. I'd say 99% of them are. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, the laborer is worthy of his hire. When they get down at night and pray and say, God, we want to get to the Ukraine. There's people that need the gospel. God hears that cry. And then God comes by your house and says, you ought to increase your faith promise $5. Why? God said, I heard his cry. And we got to pay the laborer. Hello? I got a feeling that Brother Sutton, and I'll never forget that name, the preacher that married us, his name is Jim Sutton. Amen. I'll never forget the night before he married my wife and I. He looked at me, big man, big hands, built five churches, contractor. He said, you better believe this. That girl's like a daughter to me. He said, you treat her wrong, I'll hunt you down and haunt you. I believe it, amen. I will never forget your name, amen. I pray for you often. I got a feeling when they pray, they said, God, we need to get to Uganda. I heard what you said, sis, this evening. I said, you'll be glad when deputation's over. And you said, I wonder if it'll ever end. You know why they feel that way? Because people aren't paying the laborers. Or they would be there by now. And the cries of them that have reaped. How many young men do you know, let alone young wives, 5 days after a baby is born would say to your husband, get in a plane and get up there? You know what does that? He went there. He saw the field. It's white in the harvest. And the cries of them that have reaped. The contributions are being recorded. The cries are resounding into the ears of God. And God comes by and said, okay, let's get them there. We need to do it, and we need to do it now. Hey, folks, listen, he says a little later, and we'll talk about it in a minute, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We don't have 100 years to reach this world with the gospel. We don't have 50 years, I don't think, to reach this world with the gospel. We may have just but a few short years, and it's time to make the sacrifices and invest what we need to invest and do what we need to do to reach this world with the gospel. Pay the laborers, get them to the field, get the harvest in, because the harvest is just about ended. And we'll cry out like they did in the Old Testament, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. Let me give you this, and I'll try to finish. Contributions are being recorded, the cries are resounding unto God. And the consequences are rewarded. The consequences are rewarded. Got to underline verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. That's hard for Baptists, amen. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And what's he saying in that next phrase? He said, for behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. I don't have time. Go to Revelation chapter 14. He says, the vine of the earth is fully ripe. Now cast in that sickle. Hey, folks, there's coming a day when God said, I'm going to quit sending missionaries and reapers into the field. It'll be over with, and I'm going to send in my angels to reap this world. But right now, we have the privilege and the obligation to reap this world. And the consequences will be rewarded. He said he's waiting for that precious fruit. And at the judgment seat of Christ, at the coming of the Lord, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, what? He said, what is our crown of rejoicing? Go over and read it. I don't want to quote it wrong. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what Paul says about this thing. He says in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Verse 19, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What's Paul saying? He's saying to the church at Thessalonica, I'm the one that came. I'm the laborer that came, reaped the field. You got saved. And he said, what is our joy, our hope, our crown of rejoicing? It's you in the presence of the Lord at his coming. Hey, folks, there's coming a day when we will get rewarded. We will get paid for this. We will get compensated for what we're doing to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't wait till that day, amen. You get there on that day and people from the Ukraine and Romania and Latvia and Lithuania and Estonia and the Philippines and Uganda or Kenya, Africa and South Africa and Mozambique and people from all over this world are going to walk up and say, thank you for bringing me the gospel. Thank you for sending a missionary. Thank you. I got saved. I'm here. I'm going to have myself a Pentecostal fit right there. Amen. I know some people wouldn't say amen, wouldn't get excited about nothing. I want to be beside you in heaven when you finally realize what you have accomplished in your life. Amen. The consequences will be rewarded. But what are we doing? The question I guess to ask tonight would be this. Are we real or are we frauds? I mean, you picked up one of Brother Wiles' prayer cards. There's a reason they call them prayer cards. Amen. And he goes to the mission field. And about 4 years later, he comes back by. And so I just want to tell you about what God's done in our life on the mission field. Will he walk in the back like I have done? And people walk up and say to you, well, it's good to have you. And you are The lady that asked me that, I'm standing in front of my prayer letter with my prayer card on the board behind me. And my name was in the marquee light out front. And she says, "And you are?" You know what that would say to me? She didn't read this. I had a guy say to me on the phone the other day, "Well, since when did you start working with chaplains?" I wanted to say to him, "You've been getting a prayer letter for 3.5 years. I guess you have not been reading them." For 5 years after our son Alan got married, or left, not Alan, our daughter Melissa got married, people asked me, "Well, is your daughter married?" I thought, "Did you read the prayer letter?" I had a big thing in there about how hard it was to give my daughter to some bow-legged, not big, worthless boy. Amen. Hello? And did you not see the new prayer card that she's not in it? Hello? There's going to be a lot of things we're going to give an account for when we get to heaven, brother. How we didn't pray. How a missionary said, "You know, we could use some diapers. We're too busy. I could sure use a few duffel bags to get moved to the field. We just didn't have time." And God will say to us, "You fraud. You had time to watch TV. You had time to do your thing, go to the football field, go to the basketball place, go pick out your new hunting paraphernalia." Hello? I'd sure want some of them Under Armour, Sub-Zero. Hello? I'm trying to help you, brother. Amen. Huh? You try living there. I got off the plane in Northwest Territory, Canada to see Missionary Steve Donnelly the second week of April. It's 30 below zero. I said, "This is just not right. Send me back home." He's standing there in a flannel shirt and a vest on. The guy is insane. I was in Alaska preaching. It's 30 below zero. Pastor said, "Preacher," he said, "I just got news for you. He just gave me 24 ounces of coffee." He said, "Everything in the town is froze up. We cannot use any bathrooms." I said, "Why did you give me that coffee? What am I supposed to do now? It's 30 below zero. I'd want those." And God came by and said, "Hey, I heard the cry of the reaper. What kind of vehicle you drive, brother? I ain't paying attention."
Honda minivan.
Hallelujah. Still got to put gas in that thing, huh?
Yes, sir.
And it is not cheap, is it? And God said, "I heard the cry. When I started deputation, we had 3 kids. You talk about 1994. I mean, you go to McDonald's, fill them all up for $10, $12, amen. They eat Happy Meals. Then they became teenage boys, and Happy Meals didn't make them happy anymore. Uh-huh. Have you been out to eat lately? Realize what it costs? A gallon of milk in the Northwest Territory right now is $18 a gallon. But the reapers are still there. Ice cream in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil is $14 for a half a gallon. I said to the missionary one day, he said, "You like ice cream?" I said, "Yes, sir." Went out and bought 2 half gallons and then told me what it costs. Gasoline, seven something a gallon in Rio.
Hello? But do you hear the reapers complaining? All they're saying is, pay us, and we'll go reap your fields. Let's read that verse again. I'm done. Go back to James. Last night we preached about faith. Tonight it's our faith in action. And he says in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. Hello? I wonder tonight. Ask you a simple question. It's either going to be a pile of blessings or a pile of cursings. The question is, what are you piling up on the other side? Every head bowed, every eye closed.